John chapter 7 and from verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is an unholy alliance put in its place. An unholy alliance put in its place. When the Pharisees learned that there was some danger of the people accepting the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ, they thought the time had come for them to take further steps. After all, the last thing they wanted was people believing upon Christ. So verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So the fact that people were ready to accept the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was a cause of action by the Pharisees and Sadducees, but not the kind of action we would perhaps expect. They went to the chief priests, the elders, that is. The priesthood was dominated by family connections of Annas, his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Four of his sons were chief priests at one time, and a grandson. And so the priesthood, the high priesthood, was tied up with the family of Annas and Caiaphas. And it was largely made up of Sadducees, who denied the resurrection of men and angels. And the Sadducees were the secular liberals, as it were, of the day. Not greatly concerned, except about money and keeping the system going. But they didn't want any trouble to disturb their setup. They wanted things ticking over nicely and providing them with funds. And the Pharisees despised the Sadducees normally. They were bitter enemies. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They saw themselves as the separated ones, and the Pharisee movement perhaps began innocently enough with the idea of separation by God's grace to God. But by the time of our Lord Jesus Christ came about, it was the idea of separating oneself in order to earn the favor of God, not separated by the free grace of God to live a life of godliness, but rather separating oneself in order to earn the favor of God. And so Phariseeism had become a system albeit an extremely complex and elaborate system of self-righteousness, whereas the Sadducees were the liberals of that time. But they were joined together to take the Lord Jesus. Verse 32. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, who were Sadducees, sent officers to take him. They joined together to take the Lord Jesus Christ. They sent officers, lesser officials, temple police, to take the Lord Jesus Christ. At a later stage, Herod and Pilate would be reconciled in order to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, quoted in Acts 4, is applied to the taking of the Lord Jesus, that the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. And you remember how Peter says in the book of Acts 4, he quotes this psalm and says, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus hath Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews gathered together. And let me partners in any act, the Jews, the Romans, and Herod, and yet they all joined together against the Lord. The enmity of the natural man to the truth of God is the greatest hatred there is. You say, but it doesn't seem like it. But only so far, only man is subdued by the hand of God by not knowing the truth as it is in Jesus. When people begin to understand what the Christian message really is, then if they are not born of the Spirit, they do hate the gospel. And the God of heaven is the one being that the unregenerate man is capable of hating above all else. Above everything else, that's why the LGBT movement, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement, on the one hand, and the Muslims can join together against the people of God. And we live in a day when there are indeed some strange people joining together against the people of God. When the truth strikes home, even Pharisees will enlist the help of Sadducees against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this hatred of him is irrational and above all common sense. And that's why here in the West, on the one hand, we're ultra-liberal, and on the other hand, we tolerate Islam, which is anti-liberal. We can do both at the same time. And the liberal can, as it were, seek the good and the cause and the toleration of that which is intolerant. But the gospel of Christ is not to be tolerated. Political parties can come together against the Lord and against his anointed. They can join together in opposing God. People who are normally against each other come together in trying to get Northern Ireland to accept their morality, in trying to get everyone to accept abortion. But we have precedent here in Scripture. The Pharisees and the Sadducees joined together to send officers on the assumption, of course, that they were in charge of the situation. And so they joined together. But anyway, one, first of all, the Jews were not in control, but the Lord Jesus Christ was. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them that he will remain on earth for a little while longer. In fact, it was about 6 months. That his time to return to his sender, the Father, was not yet, but was soon. And he would go exactly when his hour was come, when the providence of God was the appointed hour and time and place for him to go. Not before and not after. And so he dismisses these officers, since the will of the Father must be fulfilled at the appointed time. For example, in chapter 19, John chapter 19, and verse 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You see the majesty of Christ in the midst of his enemies. He's telling Pilate that he's just a man, that his death is in the hand of the sovereign God of heaven at the appointed time. And his calm authority in the presence of Pilate, he witnessed a good confession and reminded Pilate, though Pilate didn't want to know, that God was in control. The psalm speaks of plotting against their strength, that men plotting against their strength. How much did these men plot above their strength? Puny man fighting the Almighty. Can anyone contend with God and prevail against him once in a thousand? But these men plotted above their strength. They thought they could plan and purpose and didn't realize that their evil deeds were part of the plan of God. And so they weren't in control at all. I lay down my life for the sheep, says Christ. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down that I may take it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. They thought they were in charge, but they weren't. The Lord Jesus was in charge. Thinkest thou not that I could call down 12 legions of angels? But how then must the scripture be fulfilled? Then the second thing we notice is that the Jews needed Jesus. The Jews needed our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. The future would see that these men desperately needing the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought he needed them. In reality, they desperately needed him, and the day would come when they would know that. They wanted rid of him. Far from seeing need of him, they wanted him out of the way. They wanted by death to get rid of the one who could save them. Whenever men reject the gospel, they reject the only one who can help them. He is the bread of life. If they need an imputed righteousness, which they do, it is in Christ. That righteousness which is of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. That's what men need. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are unrighteous by nature and need his righteousness imputed to them. In the gospel there is revealed the righteousness of God. That is, God provided righteousness in Jesus Christ, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. How sinners need Christ. How you need Christ and I need Christ. And yet these men think that he needs them. That he needs their goodwill, or they will ruin him. Everything that a guilty, corrupt, hell-deserving sinner needs is in Christ. And yet they behave as though he needed them. We must not picture Christ as lonely and defeated. In the preaching of the gospel, we must convey the fact that men need Christ. Above all else, men need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a needy, forlorn figure, but the Lord of glory that men need to save them from their sins. But these men thought they were in control. And they thought that if they could just get this Jesus of Nazareth out of the way, that all would be well. Is that where you are? That if only you could get this gospel, this message of salvation out of the way, everything would be so much easier, so much simpler. Life would be a doddle. But it wouldn't. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And this Lord Jesus shall come in glory and power. And then you will know that you needed him. All along you were the one in need, not him. Whenever the gospel is rejected, men get it wrong. Their unbelief causes them to think that they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're doing very well, thank you. How often when people are approached with the gospel, they say, well, I'm all right. But they're not all right. Because they're sinners in the hands of an angry God, and so are you unless you are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Jews would one day know that they needed him. The Jews would one day know that they needed him. Verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. The Lord Jesus tells them that the day would come when they would seek him. This doesn't mean that they would seek him in saving faith, but that they would seek him as the one whom they need. But it would be too late. They wouldn't find him. He goes to the Father. They cannot come thither. They have rejected both him and therefore his Father. And so they need him, but they will not find him. Their response is as mundane as usual. Will he teach the dispersed Jews among the Gentiles, the Jews of the dispersion? Having failed here, will he go among the Gentiles and teach there? Possibly his references to the world caused them to think this. But it was part of their irritation. Where would he go? Where would he go? They always take everything literally, don't they? You remember when he spoke of the destruction of his body. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. And they said, what, 42 years have been our fathers were in building this temple? Are you going to build it up again in 3 days? But he spoke of his temple, the body, of his body as the temple. Or Nicodemus even, in the days of his ignorance. He must be born again. What? Can a man enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? The Jews invariably got it wrong. And they get it wrong here. They say, well, where's he going to go? Is he going to go amongst the Gentiles? Or the dispersion Jews among the Gentiles? Is that where he's going? In John 13, verse 31, we have a similar phrase. John 13, verse 31, but a different response. John 13, verse 31, Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye shall have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He didn't say that to the Jews. They would never follow him if they continued in their unbelief. But to these disciples, he says, You shall follow me afterwards. So these Jews would seek him and not find him. In what sense would they seek him? They would seek deliverance from Christ, but not Christ himself. Remorse without repentance. No change of heart, only desperation and the consequences of sin. We believe he's speaking about the last day. Then they would realize, then they would seek him, in the sense that they would ask him, seek his mercy, seek his favor. But it's all too late. In any case, it's not the real thing. So in AD 70, when the Jews were judged by God and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, they were in desperation. They would be like that at the last day, when every eye shall see him, and those that crucified him shall wail because of him. They would see that he was the Saviour. But there is no gospel anymore. The Saviour who sent his messengers to say, Come unto me, will only say, Depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. What a thing it must be for the only Saviour there has ever been to say, Depart. They would have unrenewed hearts still. Those who are unjust would be unjust still. They would hate him still. Even though they desperately needed him, sought him, and called upon his name in the day of judgment, and called on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They opposed him on earth. Their hearts will still hate him in the world to come. But all their hatred of him will be prevented from effectual expression in that world. They lie under his judgment and still hate him, but they know that he's the only Saviour that there ever was. Psalm 18, verse 41. Psalm 18, verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. So it will be in the day of judgment, when there is no more gospel for sinful men. And when they will cry to the Lord, but his eye shall not spare, neither will he have pity. The despised overtures of mercy will go forth no more. They didn't want the gospel on earth, and there is no gospel in the world to come. Perhaps on earth it had only showed itself in minor irritation. Perhaps you're doing the same thing with the gospel. You don't openly oppose, you're not like the Pharisees in that respect, but still you don't come. That gospel which you have despised shall one day be vindicated, but when it's all over, when the great gulf is fixed, and as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. It will be too late, and your heart is unchanged anyway, forever and ever. Perhaps you deny that you hate him. If you're not a Christian, you say, I'm indifferent, I don't care. But that's because you do not consider what he's really like. His holy character, his truth, they haven't penetrated your mind, your consciousness sufficiently to stir up your corrupt heart. But then, at that day when you shall seek and not find, all restraints are gone. Who Christ is, what he is like, are all crystal clear. Every eye shall see him. And the very clarity of the truth will be a torment to the unrenewed heart. Then depravity rises to its full consciousness, but despair of any expression of that depravity. Anti-God feeling will be at its height and yet totally subdued at the same time. Out of self-interest there may be cries for mercy, but an awareness that the gospel is no more. The gospel despised on earth, and there is no answer. Is that where you are heading? Fourthly, the time to seek Christ is now. The time to seek Christ is now. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. at the end of these verses, our Lord Jesus Christ is still come to seek and to save that which is lost. The day when he will sought and not be found is not yet. The last day is not yet. And so Christ preaches the free offer of the gospel to sinners in this gracious invitation to men, even to these most wicked of men, showing the present opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He holds out the waters of salvation in himself, and he promises to sinners who seek him that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters, that is, within themselves, bubbling up the springs of eternal life. The idea is of a river of life coming from God and its tributaries flowing down into the hearts of men. Speaking of peace with God, enjoyment of God, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 46 we were singing, verse 4 and 5. A stream makes glad the city of God, even the holy place. What is that stream? What is that river running through the city of God? The river of life in Christ Jesus flows through the city of God. Christ is that river, and he flows through the city of God, held out to sinners in this world, but bringing life eternal in that which is to come. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Or chapter 44 of Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So everlasting life is often pictured as water, the waters of life. And here Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All that you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. You need a new record and a new heart, and he can give both. He can change a sinner, and he can save a sinner. He can bestow an imparted righteousness and an imputed righteousness. Sanctification to change the nature, and justification to change the status of a sinner before God. Everything is in Christ. In verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Even greater fulfillment was coming when Jesus was glorified, and then he would receive power from the promise of the Father and send a comforter in greater measure than ever before. And that's why you have Pentecost and the what has been called the Samaritan Pentecost in Acts chapter 8, Cornelius' household, the Ephesian believers. They all received a greater abundance of the Spirit of God. It wasn't an individual second blessing by stages of preparation. All sections of the church, which is now international, all received this greater abundance of the Spirit of God. as a demonstration of the fact that Christ was exalted, that the church's Saviour was at the right hand of God, and that he was able to give the Holy Spirit to his people. And he gives it in more abundant measure in the New Testament than in the Old. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. It was a demonstration that Christ was exalted, that all his claims were vindicated, that he is at the right hand of God and able to give in a greater abundance of the free Spirit of God than was ordinarily communicated in the Old Testament times. That's why every Christian is regarded as baptized of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Are you not all baptized of one Spirit into one body? After the initial two-stage blessing, the baptism of the Spirit is equated with conversion to Christ. Because thereafter, after that initial move from the Old into the New Testament, thereafter the people of God are baptized of the Spirit at conversion, when they're born again of the Spirit. So not only does Christ give life, but he gives it more abundant, even in this world, to those who are his people in the New Testament age. But the question is this: have you got new life in Christ? Have you got it at all? Never mind the New Testament abundance. Have you this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again of the Spirit? Are you united to him? Are you trusting this Saviour to take away your guilt before God? Because there's no one else who can help you. No one else who can deliver you. There is a cut-off point. There is an end. There is a time coming when the gospel is no more. When you shall seek him and shall not find him. When you shall see your need of him in the world to come, and will have no hope and be without Christ. And though you be 1,000 years in hell, he will not hear you. He will not hear your voice. So if you leave this world without Christ, you are without Christ forever. Without the source of life, without the source of blessedness, forever. Cursed of God, forever. Guilty before God, forever. The only thing you take with you out of this world, if you're unsaved, unredeemed by Christ, is your guilt before God, which will never be forgotten and never erased in the world to come. That is why you must seek him now. Now, when he comes to you in the offers of the gospel, in the overtures of mercy, and says, come unto me and drink. Come unto me for the living water. Come unto me for what you really need. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. You need him. You need, above all else, the salvation which Christ alone can give. And that is why you must seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee that there is a gospel for sinful men, and that thou hast sent this word even to us. We pray that we might all by thy grace be found embracing this Saviour, who is all things needful for sinners to be accepted in thy sight. He is the bread of life. He is the accomplished Redeemer at thy right hand. Enable us to take hold of the promises, even seeing them and embracing them afar off, as our fathers did. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us, and forgive all our sins, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.